Lord Jesus, the Saviour who came to announce recovery of spiritual sight for the spiritually blind, by your Holy Spirit, open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your law, for your name's sake. Amen. Mark chapter 15, verse 33. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." So one man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Amen. I was not very good at physics in school. In fact, I was awful when it came to all forms of science. However, when it came to physics, I was truly awful. My teacher in O-level said to me, "Crooks, the nearest thing you will get to physics is Andrew's liver salts." But I do remember at least one thing from O-level physics, and let me tell you what it was. My science teacher was pointing out from some experiments he'd just carried out that light travels in waves and in straight lines. Now, it should really only have travelled either in waves or in straight lines, but his experiment showed that it travelled in both. And he said it's an antimony. And I responded in the same way as you're responding now, "A what?" "An antimony." Antimony. Yes, that's what it is. It refers to a situation in which two apparently opposites are true. And the two opposites were that light travels in waves and light travels in straight lines. Both should not be true. It should be one or the other. However, there's hard evidence that light does travel both in waves and in a straight line. So in physics, both are true, even though they appear to be contradictory. You still with me? That's why I gave up physics long ago. An antinomy. Jesus' fourth statement from the cross, which we're going to think about this morning, has antinomy-like qualities. When Jesus shouts out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" two apparently contradictory things are happening at the same time. At the same time, this statement is both the lowest point of his experience on the cross and the highest point of his achievements on the cross. So let's look at what Jesus says so that we might get our heads round the antinomy-like qualities of what Jesus says. As we try to unpack this fourth statement from the cross, the first thing I want us to think about is the experience through which Jesus went. What was he experiencing at this moment when he spoke this fourth word from the cross? Well, first of all, and most importantly that we understand, is that this was a real experience. In Mark 15:35, we discover that some people present at Jesus' crucifixion misunderstood what Jesus was saying when he called out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." They thought he was calling for Elijah. And what Jesus shouted is still misunderstood today. Some people have suggested that Jesus was not really forsaken by his Father, but that his question indicates that Jesus was doing something that we sadly often do when a crisis crashes into our lives, namely our faith begins to wobble. And we wonder, has God left us and abandoned us and rejected us? And they say that all the terrible darkness and agony and shame that he was experiencing caused Jesus to think that his Father had abandoned him. But that can't be the case. Because before he asked the question, "Why have you forsaken me?" Jesus showed that he still had faith. Because he said, "My God, my God." It wasn't, "Oh God," or "Oh my God," or anything like that there. It was, "My God." There was still a relationship there. Jesus was not imagining that God had forsaken him due to lack of faith on his part. The only reasonable explanation for the shout, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" is that as he hung on the cross, his Father really had abandoned him and rejected him. Centuries before, in Isaiah 53 verse 3, the Bible had predicted that Jesus would be despised and rejected by men. And Jesus had experienced a fair share of rejection throughout his life. Apart from his mother, Jesus' family rejected him. His half-brothers and half-sisters thought he was insane, out of his mind, and they initially wanted nothing to do with him. The people he grew up with in Nazareth rejected him when he preached in the synagogue, and they didn't like what he heard. They heard from Jesus. They wanted to lynch him. Jerusalem rejected him. On Palm Sunday, the crowds had chanted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But a few days later, they were singing a very different tune. They shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." His disciples abandoned him. They ran away when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And yet, in all these painful experiences of rejection, Jesus knew that his Father was still with him. His Father still accepted him. But now, as he hung on the cross, the Father rejected him too. Throughout his life, Jesus was always conscious that his Father was with him. But now, as he hung on the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because his Father had left him. At the beginning of his time on the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them." At the end of his time on the cross, he would pray, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." But at that moment, that exact precise moment in time, in that exact precise place, Jesus was so forsaken by God the Father that he couldn't even bring to his lips the wonderful word, "Father." Things were really at their lowest point. He really had been abandoned and rejected by his Father. And then secondly, this is a mysterious experience. As he hung on the cross, Jesus interacted with people. He interacted with the Roman soldiers in the execution squad. He interacted with those who had turned up to gawk at him and the religious leaders who were taunting him. He interacted with them by praying for them, for their forgiveness. He interacted with a dying thief by bringing him hope of heaven after he died. He interacted with Mary and John by committing his mother into John's care. But most of all, as he hung on the cross, Jesus was interacting with his Father. From all eternity, in the triunity of the eternal Godhead, Jesus, God the Son, was eternally bound to God the Father in the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit. But here on the cross, one member of the Trinity cries out to another member of the Trinity and says, "Why have you forsaken me?" Martin Luther once set himself to study this verse, and he couldn't sleep or eat. He became worn and tired, and his wife became concerned about his health and even his sanity, because all Luther did for days on end was to walk up and down and say to himself, "God, forsaken by God, who can understand this?" Now, folks, in the coverage of the disappearance of Flight MH370, the news is full of all the modern technology that has produced sonar equipment that can detect objects on the seabed at great depths. But no one will ever come up with spiritual sonar equipment that can get to the bottom of how on the cross God the Father really abandoned God the Son. It's beyond even the ability of our redeemed mind, in Charles Wesley's words, to sound the depths of love divine. What Jesus is experiencing is totally mysterious. It's profound. God forsaken by God. Who can understand this? And then this is not only a real and mysterious experience, but it's also a new experience. In the early afternoon of the first Good Friday, between noon, that's the sixth hour, and 3 PM, that's the ninth hour, something happened on the Hill of the Skull that had never, ever happened before. The Father abandoned the Son. From all eternity, nothing had come between the Father and the Son and the fellowship of the Spirit. In the words of John 1 verse 1, Jesus was with the Father, literally cheek to cheek with the Father. But for those 3 hours, at that specific point in time and in that specific location, the unthinkable happened. The Father abandoned the Son. And that was something completely new to both of them, but especially to Jesus. And then fourthly, this is an agonizing experience. We know in the relationships that we have as human beings that some relationships are more important to us than others. When some relationships break down, as sadly relationships between human beings do break down, when some of them break down, well, we lose no sleep over them. They're no big deal. However, there are others about which we are so sensitive that even if there is a hint of a threat to it, we go through emotional turmoil. There was no relationship about which Jesus was more sensitive than the one with his Father. And yet here on the cross, that relationship was not simply under threat for those 3 hours. It had actually completely collapsed. In the second part of Handel's oratorio Messiah, in the section that covers Jesus' death, there's a tenor solo, and the tenor sings from Psalm 69, verse 9 in the Authorized Version, these words, "Thy rebuke hath broken his heart." Thy rebuke has broken his heart. And for Jesus, the real agony of the cross was not the brutal physical torture of crucifixion or the degrading, dehumanizing humiliation of crucifixion. It was the excruciatingly painful spiritual suffering. His Father's rebuke, the way he abandoned him, broke his heart. And because he was most sensitive about this relationship to his Father, Jesus screams out in agony of soul, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was an agonizing experience. Now, why did Jesus go through this real, mysterious, new and agonizing experience? Well, to answer that, we need to unpack this fourth statement from the cross a little more. And in the second place, think about the question Jesus asked. Jesus' statement, as you know, is a direct lift from the start of Psalm 22, verse 1. But it can be rejigged in this way. My God, you have forsaken me. Why? Why did the Father abandon the Son? Well, at one level, for whatever reason the Father turned away his face from the Son, it had nothing to do with Jesus himself. At his baptism, as he commits himself to going to the cross, the Father says, "You are my Son, with you I am well pleased." And nothing Jesus did, said, or thought caused the Father to roll back what he said about Jesus at his baptism. In fact, as Jesus moves closer and closer to the cross in obedience to his Father's purpose, the Father's delight in his Son intensifies. And it's as he becomes obedient to death, even death on the cross, that the Father's delight is at its most intense. It's as if, as he hung on the cross, the Father turns to the whole universe and he says, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. I delight in him. That's my boy." That's what the Father's doing as Jesus dies on the cross. So there's nothing about Jesus himself that causes the Father to turn away. The reason why he forsook him can't be anything, in a sense, with Jesus' character and being. But yet on another level, the reason why the Father turned his face away from the Son had everything to do with what Jesus was doing on the cross. On the cross, Jesus was acting as a substitute, bearing God's judgment and our sins as he dies in our place. All our sin was transferred to him, and the Father treated the Son as he should have treated us. If you've ever lied, as he hung on the cross, the Father saw Jesus as the worst liar who had ever lived and treated him as such. If you've ever sworn in anger at somebody, as he hung on the cross, the Father saw Jesus as the worst foul-mouthed blasphemer who has ever lived and treated him as such. If you've ever committed adultery, as he hung on the cross, the Father saw Jesus as the worst marriage-destroying adulterer who ever lived and treated him as such. If you've ever failed to keep the Lord's Day holy, as he hung on the cross, the Father saw Jesus as the worst Sabbath breaker who had ever lived and treated him as such. If you've ever disobeyed your parents, as he hung on the cross, Jesus saw, the father saw Jesus as the worst person ever to break the fifth commandment and treated him as such. If you've ever stolen anything, as he hung on the cross, the father saw Jesus as the worst thief who had ever lived and treated him as such. And what is God's reaction to sin? He hates it with a holy ferocity. He cannot have sin near him. So when Jesus bore your sin on the cross, when in the words of 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin, to be the worst sinner that had ever lived, as he took all the sins of his people upon him. The Son became vile and abhorrent and obnoxious and loathsome in his Father's sight. And the Father turned his face away from him, abandoning him and forsaking him. When an old African chief first heard about Jesus' death, he was so amazed that he asked to hear about it again. And as the missionary once more told him why Jesus had died, the old man jumped to his feet and shouted, "Stop! Take him off that cross. I belong there." And folks, this explains why the Father abandoned the Son. He was dying as a substitute for his people, dying in the place of his people, bearing God's judgment and wrath upon our sins. God treated him as he didn't deserve, so that he might treat us as we don't deserve. And this is underlined by the supernatural darkness that shrouded the land between midday and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. In the Bible, darkness is symbolic of two things. Darkness is symbolic of God's judgment. In all history, there's never been darkness like this darkness, except on one occasion. And that was the time when God sent 10 plagues against the land of Egypt in order to get Pharaoh to release his people from slavery. And the 9th plague was a darkness that came over the whole land. And those plagues were acts of judgment. So the darkness that shrouded the land when Jesus died symbolized the fact that on the cross the Father was pouring out the full fury and force of his judgment upon the Son. We should have borne that fury and force of God's judgment, because it was we who had broken God's law. But Jesus takes our place, and as our substitute, he experiences God's judgment and wrath instead of us. And also, darkness is symbolic of hell. We think of hell as a place of fire, and Jesus did speak of it as being a place of fire, but more often than not, he spoke about hell as being a place of outer darkness. And so the darkness that shrouded the land when Jesus died symbolized the fact that on the cross Jesus was plunged into the outer darkness of hell. And it is from hell that he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We should have been condemned to hell, because hell is what we deserve, because hell is the place of condemnation for all who break God's law, and we have broken God's law. But Jesus took our place, and as our substitute, he experienced hell instead of us. But there's one more thing that we need to think about as we unpack this 4th statement from the cross. It's this: the answer Jesus received. It came visually. Did you notice when Jesus spoke these words from the cross? It was at the end of the 3 hours of darkness that had enveloped the whole land. And the Father's answer to the Son's question, my God, why have you forsaken me?" is the lifting of the darkness. And it's here where the antimony like quality of Jesus' fourth statement comes into play. Yes, it did mark the lowest point of his experience as the Father abandoned him, but it also marked the high point of his achievement on the cross, because the lifting of the darkness symbolized the fact that God's wrath against our sin has been exhausted. There's no more. Jesus had achieved what he came into the world to do, to save his people by dying as their substitute, bearing God's judgment on their sin. And Jesus' fourth statement from the cross is a word of salvation to us. If your sin draws down from God such a ferocious judgment as this, then how appalling in God's estimate must be your sin. Even the ones you regard as trivial and no big deal and think you can do because everyone else is doing it. Your sin caused the Father to pour out the full fury of his judgment upon the Son and to plunge the Son into hell on the cross. Your sins are serious because they cause one member of the Trinity to forsake and turn his back on another member of the Trinity. And there's only one way in which you can have your serious sins dealt with and so enjoy a right relationship with a holy and a just God. And it's because Jesus died in your place, bearing your sin as your substitute. He was forsaken by God that you might not be. He was punished so that you might not be punished. He bore the full brunt of God's judgment so that you might not do that. He was plunged into hell so that you might not be. He was treated as he didn't deserve so that you might be treated as you don't deserve and forgiven. And what he went through on the cross, summed up in those words, my God, why have you forsaken me, is the only basis of salvation. It's only when you humble yourself at the foot of Jesus' cross and confess that you are a sinner and deserve nothing from him except judgment and condemnation, and thank him that he loved you and died for you, and place your trust in him, that you will receive from Jesus a full and free salvation. We sang earlier on in the service Stuart Townend's hymn, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. A hymn that's based roughly around this statement from the cross and talks about the Father turning his face away from the Son. My mother told me that the first time my father heard that hymn sung in church was when he was preaching in a small church in Donegal. And she said to me that my father was so overcome by what God had done to save him that he had to sit down in the middle of the hymn. He just couldn't even stand, never mind sing. And folks, do we not find ourselves similarly overwhelmed as we listen to Jesus cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? How deep is the Father's love for us that he didn't spare his own Son such an awful judgment. We talk about God's love as if it's something trivial, a little bit better than ours. We're not even playing in the same game. How deep is the Father's love for us? And how immense is Jesus' love for us that he willingly experienced this awful judgment. The debt that we owe our Saviour is massive. And when in the Old Testament someone owed somebody else a massive debt and could never pay it off, do you know what they did? They sold themselves into slavery to that person and says, I'm yours. I'm yours. And we owe a massive debt to our Saviour and we can never even begin to pay it off. So what do? We come to him and we bow before him and we say, Jesus, I'm yours. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Folks, listen to Jesus. Listen to him. Do you hear him? My God, why have you forsaken me? How deep is his love? Will you not give your all to him? How can you hold back anything of your being from him in the light of the fact he held nothing back for your salvation? Let's pray. What language shall I borrow to praise you, dearest friend? For with your dying sorrow, your pity without end, Lord, make me yours forever, nor let me faithless prove. Oh, let me never, never refuse such dying love. Lord Jesus, how immense is your love for us, that you willingly experience such awful judgment as you bore our sins in your body on the tree. Lord Jesus, how massive is the debt that we owe to you for all that you have done for us as our substitute. In view of your mercy, we offer our lives, our souls, our bodies, our all to you as a living sacrifice, for this is the only logical thing we can do. Accept us and hear our prayer for your name's sake. Amen. We're going to finish off by singing a hymn of Isaac Watts. We've never sung it before, and I've never sung it before either, but it's great words. Alas, and did my Saviour bleed, and did my Sovereign die, did he devote that sacred head for such a one as I? Let's stand and sing.